Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves again afresh under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that I would speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are here physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words, follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. Further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessing I mentioned in that prayer, all individually agreed and said, amen. School of perfection. Perfection is a spiritual condition in which, by the agency of the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the residual sin nature in the soul and body have been completely cleansed out. It is crucial to understand that when we get born again, what gets born again is our spirit, the inner man. Jesus said that which is born of spirit is spirit. But the flesh, which is the combination of the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, as well as the physical body, are not born again. And that's why we struggle as Christians. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. So you, born again, spirit-filled, loving, God-loving Christian, many times cannot do the things you want to do. There is a conflict because you have the nature of sin in the flesh, but you have the nature of God in the spirit. But the good news is that that is a struggle you can and will overcome. If you use the tools properly, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to overcome the sin nature that is still in the soul, in the mind, the will, and the emotions, as well as inside the physical body. And the Bible describes this wonderful condition in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, the promises of God's word, let us, now the responsibility is ours, but the Spirit of God is the one who will enable and empower us to do it. We cannot do it by ourselves. Cleanse ourselves from all. And the operative word there is all, everything. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, that's where we get the word perfection from. Holiness and the fear of God, that means perfection is a process. It's not an instant thing. You know, it's a present continuous thing. And when we do that, we are able to come into this condition of what I call, from the scripture, of course, cleansing perfection. It is a condition in which the sin nature has been completely cleansed from the soul and the body. It doesn't mean you cannot sin or that you don't sin at all, but it just means that that sin nature is out, and even when it does come back, you know, maybe in an instant or in a very small measure, immediately you use the blood, the word, and the spirit, and you clean it out. So you maintain that condition of perfection, you know, and grow in it, so that you can come to maturity in that condition of perfection. When you come to maturity in that condition of perfection, like the Lord Jesus did at the age of 30, and it's very instructive to understand, like we said many, many times, Jesus is our pattern as well as our goal. The reason why we can do all of these things is because Jesus did them. Now, most people say, oh, well, he was Son of God and he was God, so he could not. He didn't do them as God. He didn't do them with omnipotence, omniscience, or omnipresence. He did them as a man like you and I, an ordinary man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He didn't, and the Word of God. He didn't have a shortcut. In fact, Jesus' task was infinitely more difficult than ours. In our own case, if we do make a sin, we have the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. But Jesus had no blood. So he had to do everything perfectly for 33 years. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. Let's give Lord Jesus a super clap offering. That's not a super one. If you understood what I said, it would be a super clap offering. Thank you. That's why he's our pattern. You may be seated. That's why the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the elder who was crying, you know, when they took this book that was in God's hand and it was sealed, it was a scroll, was sealed, said nobody was found worthy. They said, don't cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, glory to God, has been found. It's not flattery. It was a very, very challenging task to maintain. He was born that way. So he had an advantage of being born that way, never having sin in him, you know, because he was born of a virgin. But to maintain it was a serious challenge. And that he did. The Bible says, tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So he becomes he's the pattern and also the goal, you know, because we can get to the same position, but now we use the blood, which he didn't have, the word and the spirit. And then when we come to maturity, we are now like he did, he inherited the spirit without measure. It is vital to understand this concept that the Holy Spirit is given to us, the power of God, the life of God, in measures. It's something I don't hear often in the church. People speak about the things of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you know, as if they're given in an absolute manner. You know, you find them say, oh, I'll just do this. Oh, God will just do everything for everybody here. It doesn't work out exactly like that. It depends on the measure of the power that is available through the vessel that is talking. And you know, everybody who has the measure, in sufficient measure, you know, to do some of the things they claim they want to do. So many times it's just presumptuousness. And that's why we need to grow spiritually, you know. But Jesus was, he inherited the spirit without measure. After being tested, he overcame the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes and the pride of life in what we call the wilderness experience for 40 days and 40 nights. Then the Bible says he now came out in the power of the Spirit. In the same way as we grow into this, in this cleansing perfection and maintain it, and we are also tested with the loss of the flesh, which I preached on Sunday, crucifying the flesh for this 2022, particularly three of them, if you can. And number one is talking. Bible says if you can control your tongue, he said you control every other thing. He said you become a perfect man. So it's possible. So everybody who said perfection is not possible is a liar. Because the word of God, the Bible says, thy word is truth. So the word of God is the truth. Don't your neighbor say, the word of God is the truth. And the truth says that if you can control your body, you are a perfect man. So the truth says, perfection is possible. So anybody who says that perfection is not possible is a liar. Give yourselves a clap offering. Amen. The logic is so simple. You know, if you control what you say, you will control your body. The Bible says you bridle the whole body. And if you control the body, then you control the eating. Then you control the sleeping. And then you control all the other things, adultery, fornication, all the other things. So instead of trying to fight 9 or 10 different battles, fight one. And use the blood, the word, and the spirit to control what you say. And then one of the reasons why, I didn't say this on Sunday, but I certainly implied it, you know, but I will say it now. One of the reasons why God gave us tongues is to tame our tongue. I've said it over the years. It's a great saying. I've never heard anybody say it like that. God gave us tongues to tame our tongue. If you pray in tongues a lot, you would tame your tongue. One man of God, he comes from a generation of preachers. His dad was Perry Stone. His father was also a pastor. He sent a message. I sent it around earlier this year or late last year. He said that his dad, the Holy Spirit gave his dad a message just before his dad went home to be with the Lord, that we're going to face serious temptations in the end time. But that the key to it, he called it excessive praying in tongues. How can you pray in tongues excessively? You know, it means without season. So every time you speak God's word, couple it with the tongues. Don't just speak the word alone. Speak the word, then follow it up with tongues. Anytime you're free, 5 minutes here. You see, a lot of people are looking for, you know, 5 hours to pray in tongues. Most, if you're not a full-time pastor like me, you know, you can't find that amount of time to pray every day. Now, we do because we're full-time pastors. In fact, I was sharing with somebody. Somebody was saying to me the other day, he said, how can you be praying, you know? He said, don't you think you pray too much? I said, there's no such thing as praying too much. Then I say, you don't understand. What you need to understand is this. The work of the pastor is prayer. You go to your office and you go and work for 8 hours. You know, you go, most people resume office at 9 to 5. You know, you do, you know, 9 o'clock in the morning, then you stay there until 5. Those are your office hours. Well, those are my own office hours too. My office is giving ourselves continually, observe the word. I didn't say that. Peter said it by the Holy Spirit. Give it continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So just like the doctor or the engineer or the physicist or anybody gives, you know, a certain amount of time every day to his profession, the minister is supposed to give the same amount of time, yea, more, you know, to his profession, or to his work, which is the word and prayer. It is for this reason that God ordained deacons. Pastors and the ministers of the word, they're not supposed to be involved in a lot of physical, secular things. You know, that doesn't mean they don't know what's going on. They have eyes on but hands off. Why? He said, it is not right for us to minister to tables. You know? It says, look out amongst yourselves, 7 men of honest repute, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business, that we may give ourselves, everybody scream it again, continually to the prayer and the ministry of the word. And you know, most ministers don't do that. Now they're running around, jumping from one place to the other, trying to get do this and do that, building projects and all of that. You know, yeah, you should, you know, have eyes on, and you know, but you know, each I'm talking about full-time ministers now. You know, you can't do anything less than 3, 4, 5 hours a day in prayer if you really want to make progress continually. And observe the order. Prayer comes before the ministry of the word. You cannot have an effective ministry of the word if you do not have a background of intercession. I didn't hear amen. It went very quiet. Hallelujah. And that's why the ministry of the word in a lot of places is very shallow. Because there's not sufficient prayer that is back. Because prayer is what gives the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that gives so that you minister not the letter, but the spirit. You minister what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit concerning that particular scripture or whatever it is that you're talking about. And so we use the word, the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit and grow into maturity and to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, particularly talking. If you overcome that, that's where I got off on that, you know, and you do it by primarily the word of God, speaking God's word, and praying in tongues. A lot of praying in tongues. You find if you pray in tongues a lot, after a while, you won't be so talkative anymore. And even when you want to talk, you find the Holy Spirit, because you're using the power of the Holy Spirit, He'll be telling you, shut up. You know what Jesus said? He said, I have many things to say of you. He said, but I speak only what I've heard of my Father. You know, you see something about somebody, you may want to criticize it, or you want to, and the Holy Spirit said, not now. Not now, you know. It cannot be. You cannot teach it. It has to be. You know. You have to learn. You have to outwork it by the Spirit. You can know the theory, but it's just like driving a car. You cannot learn how to drive a car by reading a lot of books about driving. You can learn a lot about driving, about it theoretically. But until you start driving a car, you cannot become an expert at it. I remember when I first started driving, I did just 16 or 17. And my parents were very strict. They didn't, unlike a lot of children in our neighborhood, who would just steal their parents' cars and take them out. And that's how they learned to drive. But my parents didn't allow me to do that. So they said, you have to go. I went to Mandilas. It was in Lagos back in those days. Mandilas Driving School. And the instructor would come with a car and he would take me around. And I remember anytime I want to change the gear, I would look down. Every time I want to, I still remember it. You know, when will I ever learn? But you know, by practicing by the time I did it for a month, 2 months, 6 weeks, I could now just be driving and just change the gear. You know, I won't even look at it. I would, you know, it came, thank you, darling. It came into autopilot, you know, and you know, it comes to the same with prayer. If you learn to pray, you will find that you pray, you know, sometimes almost unconscious. You're just praying all the time. I pray all the time. If I'm in the car, I'm going to Lagos, I'm praying. Watch this. When I'm driving, I can pray. The day my wife and I they came to do mommy mue. In our language, that means, you know, just before you get married, you know, the two families come. They bring letters and gifts and all of that. It was a wonderful day, you know, and people were taking the gift to Lagos, you know, from Ijebu. I had to travel from Ibadan to Ijebu, you know, before I went on to Lagos. You know, that time I didn't have, there was no Pastor Andrew, there was no Pastor Dido, you know. We had started the church, but I didn't have anybody who was assisting me at that level. You know, I had a lot of people who are friendly with me. So I remember it for this reason. You know, I prayed in tongues all the way to Ijebu that day, to, you know, mommy's town. You know, I prayed. My mother gave us this car, this shalaki. What do you call it again? Panel van. Exactly. You know, so I prayed all the way. You know, do you know what happened that day? Armed robbers came when they were bringing the letter and they shot at my dad. But the bullet went up and it never touched him. Prayer is so important. I could have said, I was driving, I couldn't pray. I didn't have a driver. I prayed in tongues throughout. Although I was driving the car, I was cautious, but I was praying in tongues throughout from Ibadan to Ijebu. I just give that as an example. So you have to learn. I learned that, you know, when I was with Brother Emiko, we used to go all over Nigeria. Sometimes we'd be in Umuahia, we'd be in all those places in the east, Ogwashi, Uku, Ubuluku, Wale, and in Shikechistan. All those places. We used to carry Kenneth Hagin books and Word of Faith magazine all over, you know, the east, you know, Onitsha, you know, Enugu, you know, Abakaliki, that, you know, all, I'll be praying in tongues. Praying in tongues, praying in tongues, pray. I'll be driving, but I'll be praying in tongues. So I was never afraid. You know, though we won't do that today anyway. Nigeria's atmosphere is a bit different now, you know, but you know, you need to pray a lot in tongues. The more you pray in tongues, the more you tame your tongue. If you tame your tongue, then you control the whole body. You control your eating, you control your sleeping, and then you become a perfect man. Then you can inherit the Spirit without measure, like Jesus did. And then you too will turn water to wine. You too will heal the sick. You will cleanse lepers. You will raise the dead. You will feed 5,000 people with 2 loaves of bread, or 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. It really doesn't matter whether it's 2 or 5. Praise the Lord. I think it was actually 5. You know, and everybody start coming to your church, because if they don't come for anything, they'll come for bread and fish. Glory be to God. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. So that's where we're going. Now, we're going to continue our study in God's Word. In our last lesson, we stopped in chapter 19. We actually ended chapter 19, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we made this comment, which is very, very important, that, you know, in the last 24 hours, over 90% of the prophecies of Jesus' life were only fulfilled in the last 24 hours. A lot of them were done on the cross. You know, when they divided his clothes, they cast lots, you know. Then after he died, the Bible says he died with the wicked. He had two armed robbers on either side. Then he was buried with the rich. When Joseph of Arimathea came to take his body and put it in his own tomb, you know, sepulcher. So, you know, and the principle there is this. And this is another reason why people don't understand the purpose for long life. The purpose for long life is not just to stay on the earth and indulge the flesh. You know, although you will, the Bible says, not indulge the flesh. You will enjoy God. The Bible says, you know, it's good to, that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Over the years, as I've prayed in the Spirit and studied the Scriptures, I've come, but the grace of God which is with me, I've come to see the balance. You know, God wants you to live a good life. Do you know the Bible says that God wants you to enjoy all things richly? I didn't hear anybody here. At least I'm preaching prosperity now. You should be happy. Amen. God wants us to enjoy all things richly. The same Bible says in Job chapter 36, verse 11, it says they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. Yet, that is true. But yet, the same Bible wants us to live a life of sacrifice, wants to live a life of service. How can you marry the two? The truth about the matter is that when you do it by the Spirit, you will. That's why God wants you to live a long life. When you live long, he says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The word show there means revelation as well as experience. I will show him. And one of the best lives that I can use to illustrate this truth, you know, is the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph fulfilled his destiny. Joseph's destiny was to take the people of Israel from Canaan and bring them into Egypt. So, and they metamorphosed from being a family to becoming a nation. That was his job. And save them from the famine that was coming during that time. God gave it revelation to him. He understood it. Just lived a life of purity. He lived a life of consecration. But at the same time, Joseph spent his years in pleasures and his days in prosperity. At the same time, Joseph enjoyed all things richly. But you couldn't do that if you didn't live a long life. See, the purpose of long life is to grow into this perfection, inherit the Spirit without measure. Then without Spirit, without measure, you're able to serve God, you know, go to the nations, you know, make disciples in nations, you know, have a lot of money, because prosperity is a part of it, so that you can give for the work of God. The Bible says that his covenant, you know, he gives us power to get wealth, to establish his covenant. And at the same time, you're serving God, and yet at the same time, you're enjoying life, you know. And then finally, when you finished everything, it is during those latter years. Now, it takes time to grow spiritually into perfection, inherit the Spirit without measure. It is during those latter years that majority of the prophetic promises for your life will be fulfilled, just like Jesus. It's a very important lesson. You see, so you don't want to just live long just for living long's sake. You want to live long in good health, so you have the strength to be able to serve God. You know why? The older you get, like my wife and I, now by the grace of God, we're in our 60s. You know, and with time, you know, I'm not planning on retiring. I'm refiring. Hallelujah. Now, what does that mean? It means that over the years, of course, I'll get people to do this and do that for me, which is already happening. You know, have people on my boards, blah, blah, blah. You know, I spend more time in intercession. Spend more time in prayer. You know, then with that, you know, in addition to that, I'll be able to go to the nations, make disciples, you know, in many nations of the world as God opens the door with the Spirit without measure that's going to come. And then, but also, I enjoy myself too. That's what the Bible says. True Christianity is not legalistic. If you are legalistic, you don't know God well. God wants us, you know, takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. But that prosperity is supposed to be used as a tool to do the work God wants you to do. Hallelujah. while at the same time enjoying it. Glory be to God. So, turn to your neighbor and say, your best days are ahead of you. I didn't hear you. Now, so that's what we saw in John chapter 19. And Jesus died, and, you know, no bone of him was broken. So many prophetic scriptures were fulfilled just in that few hours before he died. And so it is with us. You know, there's so many prophetic scriptures. A lot of your prophetic destiny has not yet been fulfilled. And one of the reasons for that is also this. They cannot be fulfilled if you don't grow. Many Christians live and die, and a great portion of their prophetic destiny is never fulfilled. Christianity is not just get born again and go to heaven. Christianity is get born again, feel the Holy Spirit, grow into perfection, you know, and then use the wisdom and the power and the wealth that comes from that perfection to, you know, do your part of the work of God to make disciples of the nations and fulfill the fullness of your prophetic destiny. There's still so many things God wants you to do. But you got to understand that, number one, and then believe God for it. It's not automatic. If you don't believe God, he says that he has set my love upon him. But the Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if you set your love upon God, you will keep his commandments. So it's the people who love God and by consequence keep his commandments that live long, and he shows them his salvation. That's very important. Now, chapter 20. It says, the first day of the week cometh, I didn't hear you, cometh Mary Magdalene early, I didn't hear you, when it was dark. Everyone says it's dark and early. Say, we're in a new day already. But it's still dark and early. You know, when it's a new day, it's not yet, you know, noon, where the sun is shining. It's 6 o'clock in the morning, it's still dark. But it looks as if it's the day before, but it's a new day. We're already in a new day. We're in the third day. We're in the day of glory. Hallelujah. It's dark, it's early, but trust me, the sun is rising. Glory be to God. And unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Stop, let's analyze this, you know, so because you have to look at all the Gospels to get a big picture. This is Sunday morning. Jesus dies on Friday, what we call Good Friday. He dies about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Joseph of Arimathea begs for his body from Pilate. Nicodemus brings spices that they're going to use to embalm the body. The women followed them, you know, but they could not do the embalming. They put the spices there because the Sabbath. Because in the Jewish tradition, once it's 6 o'clock in the evening, the Sabbath starts. The Sabbath is on Saturday, but it starts in the evening on Friday. So by six. So he died at three. So you can imagine, just, they had only just 3 hours. So they quickly rushed, took the body, went in, took it to Joseph Arimathea's sepulcher, you know, wrapped it round, put the spices there in hope of coming on Sunday morning after the Sabbath to come and embalm the body. The Pharisees and the scribes, because of their envy and their jealousy and everything, said, we remember that that man said that on the third day he will rise. So don't let his people come and steal the body in the middle of the night and say that he has arisen. So they go to Pilate. Watch this. They go to Pilate and they get a company of Roman soldiers. So they come to the tomb and they seal it. Because you see, in those days, the Jews, they don't bury down. They bury like that. It's like a cave. So they now put a stone on top of it and they sealed it. And a group of soldiers were there on guard throughout the night to make sure, this Friday night, Saturday night, to make sure that nobody can come there to come and steal the body. Mary Magdalene, Mary, I don't think his mommy went, and the other Mary and some other women, they followed Joseph of Arimathea as well as Nicodemus and some of, and John and some of the other brethren who were courageous enough to go, you know, to, and they saw where they put him. They saw the tomb. They saw the stone put there. They saw the seal, and they heard that the Roman soldiers were there. So you can imagine Mary's shock on this, what we call Easter Sunday. She gets to the sepulcher, and lo and behold, the stone had been rolled away. Ah, what's happening here? So she is in shock and worried, because what she thought was that maybe the Pharisees or some, because it wasn't disciples, she knew that because she's part of them. So some set must have come and taken away the body. So she doesn't even wait. She runs to Peter and John and the 11 and the other brethren to come and tell them, look at what's happening. Then she runneth, I didn't hear you, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, which is John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, I didn't hear you, therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that's John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did run. John was a little bit younger than Peter, actually. Peter was already married by this time. You know, Peter, when the gospel opens, we see Jesus, Peter was married. But the younger guys like John were not married yet. They were probably in their late 20s or early 30s. He did outrun Peter and came first. In other words, John got to the sepulchre before Peter. And he, stooping down, I told you they bury like that. They don't bury now. So the stone was rolled away. There's a place where they laid Jesus. So if you just stay outside like this and just look like this, you'll be able to see. The place where they laid him was empty. Looking in, I didn't hear you, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John was a little bit cautious. You don't go where angels fear to tread. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him. Peter was a little bit more rambunctious, you know, and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. He began to wonder, what is going on here? It's a beautiful account. You know, of course, you take it in collaboration with the other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, to get the full picture. And the napkin that was about his head, see, when they wrapped his head, you know, then they had wrapped his body with these grave clothes. You know, don't forget that Jesus suffered a lot. His back was bleeding, you know, because they had beaten him with 39 stripes. You know, by his stripes you were healed. Give him a clap offering. His hands were bruised. His legs were being pierced with nails. So it wasn't a pretty picture at all. But I'm sure they must have cleaned him up a little bit. Then they put the cloth around him and put the cloth, you know, around his body, waiting for the Sabbath. So they will now come, remove the cloth, apply the spices, you know, and then cover him properly and do the final burial. So that's what they thought they would come and do. So when they entered into the sepulchre, you know, they noticed that the napkin that they put on his head on Friday was just, you know, not with the linen clothes were there. Then the thing that they used to wrap his head was folded neatly and put in a place by itself. This does not look like somebody came here to steal this. No, if they came to steal the body, they won't leave anything. They'll just carry the whole body with all the napkin and everything. So then went in also that other disciple, that's John, which first came to the sepulchre. And when he saw, he believed. Let's give John a clap offering. John was the first person to get born again. He was the first person to believe Jesus was raised from the dead. You know what? He saw the hallmark of Jesus. Jesus was a very neat person. Don't forget, they used to go to his house. They used to sleep with him. You know, they always used to sleep together in the same house. Over the years, they've gone to know his habits. When he saw that linen cloth, that's Jesus. Yeah, he must have been raised from the dead, and he was the one who took those clothes off, and he arranged them neatly. Say, being neat is part of being like Jesus. I didn't hear you. So all you the people who are not neat, you need to go and work on that. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, you know, for as yet, verse 9, I want to say something about this. For as yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What does this mean? Of course they knew the scripture. They knew it in their head, but they had no revelation of it. Do you know how many times Jesus told them that he was going to be raised from the dead? Not once, not twice, not three times. After Peter got the revelation and said, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do men say that I am? You know, then after that, the Bible says from that time forth, Jesus began to show them. Do you know when they asked him, I think it was the Pharisees, you know, somebody who asked him a question and said, you know, show us a sign from heaven. He said, no other sign shall be shown to this generation except the sign of Jonah. For as the son of, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights, you know, in the belly of the whale, of the fish. The Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights. They knew the scripture, but Pastor, they didn't know it. Many of us are like that. You know the scripture, but you don't know it. You see, it's one thing to know the scripture in your head, mentally. It's another thing to know it from your heart by revelation. Let me expatiate on this because it's so important. John knew the scripture. John knew the scripture. They knew what Jesus said, that he would be raised from the dead. But they didn't have a revelation of it. It was not real to them. You know? And I want to spend some time on this. You know? What happens literally is this. We learned this over the years. Go with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4. Very good. And verse 18. Let's move that. Right, this is it. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, you can have information in your head, mental, but if it has not been enlightened by the life of God from your spirit, you know it in your head, but you do not know it, watch this, from your heart. I didn't say in your heart, I said from. Because it's light from the inner man, from the spirit, that is like a projector. You know, if you go to a cinema, you know, and they have a projector like this, what's on this screen? This is electronic. You know, there is a electronic circuits and all of that that's behind this thing that's bringing electrical signals that is causing light emitting diodes to see, make us see what we're seeing on the screen. You know, in the olden days, it used to be just a wall or a bed sheet, you know, and you can shine light from the projector on it, you know, and then you see the images. In the same way, light, the life of God, light shines from your inner man, from the innermost being, up into the mind to enlighten it. So you can have, watch this, you can have a mental knowledge of something without having a spiritual enlightenment of the same. Yes, that's what happens. So when the Bible says you don't know, it doesn't mean you don't know in your head. But it means you don't know from your heart. They heard Jesus say many times, the Son of Man shall be raised up from the dead. As Jonah was 3, that's scripture. But they didn't know it. They heard it. But they had no enlightenment about it. When I look back now over the years, you know, from my first year as a Christian, by the grace and the mercy of God, You know, I started reading my Bible every day. I read, you know, the whole Bible in 1 year. There were some guys came from when we were in Imperial College, Christian Union. They called the Navigators. They gave us this Bible reading guide, you know, search the scriptures. I still remember it, you know. They were even an evangelical group. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they told us to read our Bible. So I obeyed. And by the grace and the mercy of God, I started reading my Bible every day. Looking back now, all these scriptures, I read them from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. I didn't know what it meant. I knew it in my head because I'd read it. But I had no enlightenment about it. I didn't get enlightenment on from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia until 1994. Even though I must have read it at least, because I was reading my Bible every year, then every 3 years. So by that time, I must have read maybe about 5 or 6 times. There's so many scriptures that I had read years ago that at the time I read them, I knew them in my mind, mentally, but I had no revelation. My understanding of the scripture was not enlightened in that area. And this is the truth about a lot of us. We know a lot of Bible in our head, but has it been enlightened from our hearts? That's why you need to pray that prayer we pray every day. That God give me more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. I have the knowledge mentally, but that mental knowledge has to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit through the life of God from our spirits. And it's until you get revelation, watch this. Until you get revelation, you cannot have transformation. It is revelation that leads to transformation, which is experiential. That revelation, you will now act upon it, and then it will now do a transformation or a metamorphosis. The word, you know, be transformed is that word, metamorpho. That's where we get the English word metamorphosis from. So you need revelation. That's why revelation is basic. It's fundamental. And sadly and regrettably, many, many Christians live and die without revelation. That's why the tabernacle of Moses gives us, you know, the 3 compartments of the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. Majority of Christians live in the outer court. The outer court Christian is the Christian that has mental knowledge but no spiritual understanding. For instance, let me give an example. It just came to me by the Spirit. Again, it's an example from tongues, but you know, that's the one the Holy Ghost just gave me. For with stammering lips and another tongue will you speak to these people. If you go and read that thing in the natural, he was talking about the language of the Babylonian army that was going to come and invade Israel. With stammering lips, you know, and another tongue, will he speak? And yeah. But he wasn't talking about the Babylonian tongue. He was talking about tongues. But unless you have spiritual understanding from the New Testament, you will not know he's talking about speaking in tongues. Till today, a lot of our brethren are still using that as a counter argument. Say, no, he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the Babylonian. Yes, that's what the letter said. And that's what, you know, Isaiah was talking about, that people with strange speech will come and take you captive. So he was talking about the Babylonians that were going to come to attack Israel. But there was a underlying spiritual understanding of that scripture that was talking about the tongues that was going to come as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But with that spiritual understanding, you will know. You will know. The Bible is full of it. That's why the letter killeth, but it's the Spirit that gives life. That's why you need your understanding. That's why Paul prayed that God will give you the spirit of wisdom, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The Amplified Bible says being flooded with light. That light is so important from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. A people, tall, smooth of skin, powerful people, treading down. Give me that scripture. It's in Isaiah chapter 18. We'll look at verse 1, look at verse 7. Who would have thought he's talking about Nigeria? Nigeria doesn't even fit the picture. It does, with understanding. Look at this. Land shadow, which is beyond. Notice it's not Ethiopia. The scripture is clear. It's not Ethiopia. He's beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Next verse. Give me the verse after, verse 2. Yes. That send our mothers by the sea, even vessels of bulrushes upon the waters. Go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from the beginning, hitherto a nation meted and trodden down, whose land the rivers are spoiled. If you read this in the natural, if you're reading it with your natural mind, you can't know he's talking about. Now give it to me in the New King James Version. It opens it up a little bit more. Because that word spoil there just means to divide. Right. You know? Now, who are these people? They are terrible. Who wants to be a terrible person? You know, if you're reading the natural, you'll be thinking it's even negative. You know what he's talking about? Joel's army of Joel chapter 2. You know, tall, smooth, powerful and treading down. Remember, go and read Joel's army in Joel chapter 2. I'm not going to go there because of time. But you will discover that that's what he's describing. They don't break rank. They are terrible in terms of, you know, in warfare. But he's not talking about physical. He's talking about spiritual warfare of a people that are going to rise from the nation of beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Recently, I was watching a documentary on YouTube, you know, and an American guy was talking about Africa in the Bible. It's very rare something. I think this could be interesting. So I took time to listen. They now, you know, went back and discovered, you know, they did some research. There was even a white woman, an American too, you know, who said, no, the black race is not cursed. And she's right. We weren't cursed. Noah cursed. He cursed Canaan. Canaan is not us. But Noah had four sons. Ham had four sons. He had Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. He said, unto Canaan. But because of what Noah said, it had an effect of all the other boys. Are you listening to me? Now, Cush is where the black race comes from. And they were the ones that migrated south. So what happened was, it was Cush who became black. Mizraim was Egypt. They were still a little bit white-skinned. But the ones who went south, down sub-Saharan, you know, were the people who the sun now had an effect on their pigmentation and caused them to become black. Unless you know Song of Solomon 1:5, you won't link it. Because that's the one that says, don't look down upon me because I'm black. And he explains why he's black. He says, it's because the sun. So these guys now, you know the research they found? They found that, mommy, you will remember this, when you guys went to Egypt on the river Lex, you know, Luxor, you know, there are these people, they're actually from Sudan, which is a little bit south of Egypt. You know, they're called Nubians. Some of these black Nubians were pharaohs in Egypt. And some of them, they had education, they wrote, and all of that, you know. Some of them actually became Christians. Because, you see, when the Ethiopian eunuch went to, in the book of Acts, you know, to Jerusalem, when he went back with it. But it was only in that North African Ethiopia area. It never came down south. There was no apostolic missionary journey that came south. The apostolic missionary journeys went from Jerusalem to Antioch. From Antioch, it went into Asia Minor. Then from Asia Minor, it went into Corinth. Then it went to Greece, Athens, Rome, and then from there to the rest of Europe. So we didn't get it until David Livingstone, Mary Slessor, give them a super clap offering. Those wonderful, wonderful, wonderful missionaries came down. And that's the origin of the black man. You know? And you know, the white people have, not all of them, of course, please misunderstand me, have twisted it. They said, God, watch this. People say, God cursed the black man. And he cursed him to become a servant. Lie! Number one, it was not God who cursed. It was Noah who cursed. And it was not God's. It was not God that cursed us to become slaves and servants. It was Noah that cursed Canaan because of what Canaan did. And he did say, you will be a servant to your... But it wasn't God's curse. So when Jesus now came, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So it is not true that it is the black man's destiny to be a slave and to serve the white man. It's not. It was a consequence of Noah's curse. It was not God's curse. You know, and the negative effect of that curse on the children of Ham because of what Ham did. But it was never the will of God. And God now sent Jesus to come and deliver us and prove that a man is not judged by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. Give the Lord a clap offering. All of that is in this scripture. Go to verse 7. I'm not about the understanding being enlightened. In that time, I didn't hear you. I'm talking about the mental understanding and spiritual understanding. If you're looking at things in the natural, you'll be thinking about tall Ethiopians. You know, the Ethiopians, some of them are tall. But incidentally, you don't have any nation in which everybody is tall. And you know, they have smooth skin. So you'll be thinking, maybe he's talking about the Ethiopians or he's talking about the Nubians. Now, there is a natural application to that, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritually tall people who have a smooth skin according to Ephesians chapter 5. That he's going to come back for a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. What does that talk of? Smooth skin. But you know, if you don't know the scriptures and he's not enlightened, you will not have that spiritual understanding. You will only read this in the natural. And you think he's just talking about, you know, tall Ethiopians or tall Nubians who are tall and they have a nice complexion, a nice skin, which some of them do have. But you can't describe a whole nation like that. A nation powerful and treading down. Now, you know, the Ethiopians, were they powerful? Were they treading down? You know, if you read history, you find, yes, they did have some conquests, but it's not like what is being described here. What's being described here is Joel's army that's going to arise. Now, this is what clinches it. A nation, I didn't hear you, powerful and treading down. Remember scripture that says, you know, I have put Satan under your feet. And you will tread on all the power of the enemy. That's what he's talking about. It's spiritual. But if you don't have the spiritual understanding, you won't get it. You know, whose land the rivers divide? River Niger and River Benue. Watch this. To the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion doing beyond the rivers of Ethiopia? Mount Zion is in Israel. Natural Mount Zion. So he cannot be talking about natural Mount Zion. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the perfect church. Give the Lord a clap offering. That is why we need spiritual understanding. You can't read the Bible like a history book. You can't read it by a natural book alone. Yes, you get a natural understanding. You must have revelation. You must have enlightenment to be able to know what the Bible is talking about, you know, and how to get the benefit. So let's go back to John chapter 20. Glory be to God. Good. Verse 9. For as yet, they knew not the scripture. Now they knew it, but they didn't know it. They knew it. Everybody said they knew it. Mentally. But they did not know it by revelation. Many of us are like that. We know the Bible. We know, you know, this is what Acts chapter 5 says. You know, you know it mentally, but it has not been enlightened from your spirit by the Holy Spirit. And that's why you need to pray every day for more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You need to have an attitude of humility. You know, I remember some years ago, something happened. Somebody was having their birthday and we prayed for them. And somebody else was making a comment. He said, I've never heard of anybody praying for more of the spirit of humility. He said, this is a very rare prayer. You don't hear it much. You know, you hear people praying for power and, you know, miracles and all that. You don't hear people praying for humility. Humility is the key to revelation. With the lowly is wisdom. If you're no wonder why people pray, even tongues. Tongues works when the attitude in the heart is right. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, it's just noise. As powerful as tongues is, a wrong attitude of unforgiveness, pride, and arrogance will make it ineffective. That's how you find a lot of Christians who pray, blah, 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 blah. You don't get anything. And you know the Bible describes this. It's in a book of Proverbs. It's in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. It says, a scorner seeketh wisdom. Observe, he seeks it. He didn't say he didn't seek it. So how do you seek it? You read the Bible. You pray in tongues. You pray. But he finds it not. Give it to me. Proverbs chapter 4. Yeah, and now give it to me in the Amplified. You don't get it until you go to the Amplified. Amplified. Good. No. Amplified. Yes. Very good. A scoffer seeks wisdom. He's seeking it all. He's fasting. He's praying. He's reading his Bible. But he's not getting it. In vain. For his very attitude blinds and deafens him to it. The Holy Ghost is screaming, but he can't hear. Light is shining, but it can't enter the mind. Remember the illustration of spirit, soul, and body. That your mind is like a trap door. When the mind is stubborn, when the attitude is stubborn, is proud, and all of that, light is shining from the bottom, but it can never enter the mind. His very attitude blinds him and deafens him to it. You know, these are things by the grace and the mercy of God I learned over the years. I used to wonder, you know, I've been a pastor now, almost 30 something years. Was I a scripture pastor in 1984? So this would be 38 years? Good. But even before then, I had been called as early as 1980. And I started teaching and preaching from 1981, 82, when I used to go and preach in IVCU, you know, and University of Ife, Ilorin. I used to go all around, you know, people used to invite me to come, all the student union and everything, you know. Some of my friends say, that guy, he just came back from England, from Imperial College. Said the guy has revelation knowledge. So people call me. That's how I got to know so many people. The different presidents. Wally Oke was president, University of Lagos, you know. David Oedekpo was in Kaduna Polytechnic, and then they were all in Ilorin. So they used to invite me a lot. I used to go to different places and go and preach and teach. You know, I didn't do it every day, like maybe once in 6 months, once in 3 months, you know. And they would ask me, oh, come, you know, then I would go. And I would teach and I would preach. So with this experience over the last 40 years, because this is 2022, so I can go back to 1982. So that gives me 40 years. I used to observe something. I didn't understand it then. As I grew, I got to understand it. People will tell you that they do exactly that same. They will do what Kenneth Hagin said. Pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, and yet they don't get revelation. They will pray in tongues. They will fast. They will read their Bible. It was years later I got to understand the scripture. That is why, like on this fast we're on now, you know, the Isaiah 58 said, is not this the fast I have chosen? He said, you fast for strife and debate. Wrong attitude. He said, your voice will not be heard on earth. No matter, you know, you can do all of that. Attitude determines your altitude, they say, but it's the truth. It will depend on how far you can go. You can have if you have the wrong attitude, you know, you will find that things just won't work out. You just won't see things. I used to wonder, I said, these guys read the same Bible. Some of the people have been Christians long before me. So how come they don't understand some of these things? I didn't know why, but I just observed it. They pray in tongues, they read their Bible, yet nothing. You know, you don't see them getting the same revelation. You don't see them walking in the same thing. Now I understand it. You know, if you have a wrong attitude, you can seek wisdom. You can seek it. You can pray, you can fast, you can pray in tongues, you can read your Bible. Your attitude will blind you to it. That is why the first principle is a humble heart. God taught me that, and I've taught us by the grace and the mercy of God. I, yet not I, but the Spirit of God, which is me. God, you know, I submit myself to the, I choose, it's in Proverbs chapter 1, to fear God. I submit myself to the will of God, to submit, even when I don't feel like it, especially in prayer, knowing the certainty of His judgment if I disobey, and the security of His mercy when I obey. So, I have more of the humility of the mind of Christ. You see, it's a sequence. Derek Prince taught us this, and it's true. You know, there is nowhere you can find where the Bible says that God will make you more humble. It is you who humble yourself as an act of your will. So when you now humble yourself, then you will now get more of the humility of the mind of Christ. You know, but your will is involved. And the basic problem of man is stubbornness and pride. That is the fundamental. Is more important than adultery and all the other bad things. You know, the fundamental problem, as it is in the book of Micah, one of the prophets, he said, "But God has shown thee, O man, what is right, that thou should walk humbly with thy God." That's it. That's it. That's the key to revelation. And watch this. I got to close. I'm closing. That's what the distinction, one of the differences between John and some of the other apostles. John was very meek. He too had his infirmities, don't misunderstand me. But as he moved with Jesus, he got to see that the key to this man's life was he had a meek and a lowly heart. And Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am what? Meek." He didn't say, "I am powerful." He didn't even say, "I am wise." He said, "I am meek because and lowly heart." Because meekness and lowliness of heart is the key to wisdom and the key to power. That's why the first person that got born again was John. Immediately he looked inside, he understood it. The man is raised from the dead. That's what he's been telling us. The understanding came. He saw and he believed. Last verse, and then we close. He says, "Then the disciples went again, away unto their own home." You know how men are. Men are not sentimental. They came. They saw. Peter didn't understand what's going on. John believed that he was raised from the dead, but well, maybe he's gone to heaven now. We can't see him. So they went home. But Mary, being a woman, and that's why God created us, you know, the emotions of women are a little bit different from that of men. Though they should get, you know, to under the fruit of the Spirit, you know. She was heartbroken. She stood there. She didn't go. She stood there and she was just crying. And she was just crying. Then God does something special. While she's crying, the boys have gone home. God didn't do it when they were there. He did it, you know, after they had gone. That's why it's good to be a woman sometimes. You know. Sometimes it's good to cry, but you have to control it by the Holy Spirit, you know. So as she was crying, she looked inside again, and behold, she saw two young men. Those angels were there before, but they were not in manifestation. While Peter and John were there. So she saw two angels. One at the head of where Jesus' body lay, and the other one at the something. So they now asked her, "Is there a woman? What are you crying about?" I said, "They have taken away my Lord, you know, and I don't know. It was just sentiments, you know, but God appreciated it. God used it." So she now turns around, you know. Now get the picture, folks. Because if you read this, I was reading this afternoon as I was preparing, earlier today, I saw that she turned twice. You read the same Bible and you don't analyze it. She was, this is the cave. This is the burial place. There's one angel here, one angel here. So she's crying. So they said to her, why are you crying? She said, she didn't know they were angels. They look just like men, I don't know where they put them all. So she now turned. Then she saw somebody, but she didn't know who it was. You know why? He was standing like this. She was seeing the side, this view, but she didn't see the front. So there's a first turn from the grave, from the sepulcher. So she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She wasn't seeing his face. She was seeing his side. Next verse. We've got to close. Jesus saith unto her. Jesus can be funny, Jesus can be very interesting. Woman, why weepest thou? The same question the angels asked. Woman, why weepest thou? What homesickest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener. So there was nothing shiny. There was nothing that, he just looked like an ordinary person. Saith unto him, sir, if you have carried him from here, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She was still thinking he was dead. And that, she was being, like many of us, sentimental and religious about death. You know how sentimental we are about the dead body. Then when people see dead body, hey, mama mio, yeah mio. All that is religion and lack of knowledge. Your mama is not longer there. He's in heaven. The body is just the place you are going to keep it until the resurrection. When people die, they are no longer in the body. Talking to the body and crying about the body is not going to help you. I never heard anybody here. So, verse 16. I'm going to stop here. Then Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Then she turned herself. So you see, two turns. She now turned to face him properly. And then he said to her, when you know, Mary. And she turned and said, Rabboni, which is a man. You know women, so sentimental. She wanted to rush him and hug him. Next verse and I stop. Don't touch me. I'm going to stop there. Stand to your feet. The work still has to be done. Sometimes your sentiments can make you do the wrong thing, even though it came from a good heart. The right heart. That's why we must not do things on sentiments. We must do things on the wisdom of God. That's why you need to know God's word. So you will know what to do in every situation, even though your feelings and your sentiment want to do something else. Stand to your feet. Believe me, let's sing a nice song. In your presence.
In your presence.
Oh my God.
We
key.
Are content. In your presence. We are content. In your presence.
Expressions of your love,
revelations of your power and might in your presence.
Your presence, we now bring
a love song offering. We're in the presence of our King.
In your presence,
with
the right key.
In your presence, we are content. In your presence,
in your presence,
there is life.
There is life. expressions of your love.
Yeah. Your presence reigns,
we now bring
a love song offering. We're in the presence of our King.
One more time, in your presence.
In your presence, in your presence,
we are content. Expressions of your love,
revelations of your power and might. In your presence
we now bring
a love song offering. We're in the presence of our King.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. One of the greatest things you need as a Christian is revelation. Because without revelation, there can be no transformation. You have three kinds of Christians. They're all Christians. They're all children of God. Those who live no revelation, they live totally in the outer court. All their understanding of scripture is only in the natural. So when they're talking to you, they'll tell you, that's what the Bible says, and this is the historical context and the theology and all of that. No light. Then you have the second set of Christians who have some degree of revelation that is typified by the candlestick inside the holy place. And that's a good progress, but it's not enough. Then you have the Christians who, through intercession, represented by the altar of incense and prayer in the spirit and groaning and travail with the right attitude, that takes them across the veil of the flesh into the most holy place where they come to the Shekinah glory of God. It is that revelation from the holy place via intercession through the veil that takes you to the most holy place that brings transformation. So the 30-fold, no revelation. They go to heaven, the children of God, but little revelation or none. Then the holy place, they have revelation, but some people don't go beyond that because they don't do a significant amount, a sufficient amount of intercession. So the veil of the flesh keeps them from the most holy place, which they could have broken through into, you know. And then they have the third ones that go through transformation. Revelation that is not acted upon. Like we're singing on Sunday, the just shall live by faith and revelation. The truth we know and act on sets us free. You have to act on it. And majority part of the acting is praying. Praying, speaking God's word. The word is nigh in thy mouth and in thy heart. If you don't say it and you don't pray it out, it will not transform you, even though you may have revelation about it. So I want you to talk to God this evening and say, God, take me from knowledge to revelation to transformation. Say it in your heart. We're all going to pray together in a minute. But I just want to say, God, this 2022, I don't just want to have the letter. I don't just want to have the knowledge. I do quote scripture and say, I want to have a revelation of it. And then, Lord, I don't want to stop there. I want that revelation through intercession and prayer to lead to a transformation. Yeah. That's the real deal. Want to go from the outer court? We all start there. When I first read my Bible, I read all these scriptures. I didn't know what they meant. I had the knowledge of it. Within 1 year, I'd read the whole Bible. But just reading the Bible mentally, it's not the same thing. It takes years through prayer and intercession. You get revelation. Then that revelation gradually begins to lead to transformation as you pray and walk in the Spirit. Say, Lord, 2022, I'm not going to stay where I am. I'm moving on deeper into you. I'm going from knowledge, head knowledge, to revelation knowledge, from revelation knowledge to transformation. Okay. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Father, I thank you for your word. I receive your blood. to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Oh God, I thank you for this new year. Lord, help me. Help me. Firstly, I come to pray about my attitude. Oh Lord, daily help me to judge myself and my attitude, so I do not have an attitude of arrogance, an attitude of pride, an attitude of unforgiveness, an attitude of strife. Because you will blind me to revelation, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I seek God. Help me, Lord, like Jesus, to constantly, daily maintain in a meek and a lowly heart. A meek and a lowly heart. To daily pray for more of the spirit of humility, so that I can leave the door open for greater revelation and thereby greater transformation. Then strengthen me with might by your spirit in my inner man, so I will be consistent in prayer. I will pray effectually. I'll pray fervently. I'll pray frequently in the spirit. And by this prayer in the spirit, I will be transformed and more conformed to the image of Jesus on a daily basis. So by the end of this year, I'll be very different from where I am now. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, I pray you to Lord, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your blood, Lebrakatushka. We thank you for your life, Lebrakatushka Frininga. Oh, for your power, Nekatolo, Lambrakatofre, Zofre, Doko, Tolomostufri, Zofre Degra, Tolomotufre, Longorolomotufre, in our souls, Lebrakas, in our bodies, Lebrakatofres, in our circumstances, Lebrakatofres. In our regional heavenlies, lepritofres, insufficient measure, ricotofre, lombardolomoshefre, nufrini, in Jesus' name. See, there's a difference between licotoshkofre, yeah, if you're mumbling, it's just like talking. If you're talking to me, I don't know what you're saying. Articulate the words. Tongues is a language, a heavenly language, you know, tongues of men and of angels. You know, when you pray, articulate the words, speak with strength, speak, articulate the words. Nikatushko frede la mashaka, ramatulu mutu frene. It's different from. You're not going to get much from that. And many people, that's how they pray. Even to pray in tongues, they're so lazy, they can't pray. They can't pray in tongues properly. Now let's pray. Neka to freka kamash. Leprika to fredea. Aha. I got your attention. Leprika toske fredenga. Lerama shaliko. Frenenzi kiri gardoloma shaliko. Nengriya katura namata. Nengatuske. Ratuske frede. Lombredek. Jika tu frede lopre noho naha negi jeki roko tanga sale lupri ronza kadak tuske fredenge jelik tolome raga zafride nokoro zofride in Jesus' name. Give yourselves a clap offering. Amen. Now turn to your neighbor, say, do that. Pray in tongues like that every day now throughout this year. Even when I'm alone in my room and I'm praying in tongues quietly, I articulate the words. I don't mumble. A big difference between just mumbling and articulating the words. And when it comes to groaning, you tighten the tummy muscles and contract. That's a groan. What is causing the groan is the contraction. If there is no contraction, there won't be a groan. You've been to the toilet now. If you have waste in your tummy and you want to get it out, you have to contract the muscle to push the thing out. So it is with groanings. You contract. It's a consequence of a contraction. If there's no contraction, there's no real groaning. You're not shouting. No. Allah Ashanua. I'm giving you the keys for your victory. This is your year of overcoming. If you're sick and you need healing, The Bible says he sent his word. There's already healing power in the air. It's already there. He came with the word. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hands. If you are home, stretch it towards your device. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands. Father, we release healing power into the bodies of all those who are stretching forth their hands in faith to receive the same. We say, be thou made whole. In Jesus' name, we come against the spirit of infirmity, spirit of oppression, spirit of depression. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Release now. We bind you in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, Lord, have mercy on us.